Part 2. Desiring a Heart Fit for Heaven. There is no illustration of the nature and character of the Redeemer's kingdom on earth which is more grateful to contemplation than that of the shepherd and his flock. Imagination has been accustomed from our earliest childhood to wander amongst the fabled retreats of the Arcadian shepherds. We have probably often delighted ourselves in our own native country by witnessing the interesting occupation of the pastoral scene. The shepherd, tending his flock on the side of some spacious hill, or in the hollow of a sequestered valley, folding them at night and guarding them against all danger, leading them from one pasture to another or for refreshment to the cooling waters. These objects have met and gratified our eyes as we traveled through the fields and sought out creation's God amidst creation's beauties. The poet and the painter have each lent their aid to cherish our delight in these imaginations. Many a descriptive verse has strengthened our attachment to the pastoral scene, and many a well-wrought picture has occasioned it to glow like a reality in our ideas. But far more impressively than these causes can possibly affect has the Word of God endeared the subject to our hearts and sanctified it to Christian experience. Who does not look back with love and veneration to those days of holy simplicity when patriarchs of the Church of God lived in tents and watched their flocks? With what a strength and beauty of allusion do the prophets refer to the intercourse between the shepherd and flock for an illustration of the Savior's kingdom on earth. The psalmist rejoiced in the consideration that the Lord was his shepherd, and that therefore he should not want. The Redeemer himself assumed this interesting title, and declared that his sheep hear his voice, he knows them, and they follow him, and he gives unto them eternal life. Perhaps at no previous moment was this comparison ever expressed so powerfully as when his risen Lord gave the pastoral charge to the lately offending but now penitent disciple, saying, "Feed my sheep." Every principle of grace, mercy, and peace met together on that occasion. Peter had thrice denied his master. His master now thrice asked him, "Lovest thou me?" Peter each time appealed to his own or to his Lord's consciousness of what he felt within his heart. As often Jesus committed to his care the flock which he had purchased with his blood, and that none might be forgotten, he not only said, "Feed my sheep," but "Feed my lambs also." May every instructor of the young keep this injunction enforced on his conscience and affections. I return to little Jane. It was about 15 months from the first period of her attendance on my Saturday school when I missed her from her customary place. 2 or 3 weeks had gone by without my making any particular inquiry respecting her. I was at length informed that she was not well, but apprehending no peculiar cause for alarm, nearly 2 months passed away without any further mention of her name being made. At length, a poor old woman in the village, of whose religious disposition I had formed a good opinion, came and said to me, "Sir, have you not missed Jane S. at your house on Saturday afternoons?" "Yes," I replied, "I believe she is not well." "Nor ever will be, I fear," said the woman. "What? Do you apprehend any danger in the case?" "Sir, she is very poorly indeed, and I think is in a decline. She wants to see you, sir, but is afraid that you would not come to see such a poor young child as she is." "Not go where poverty and sickness may call me? How can she imagine so? At which house does she live?
Sir, it is a poor place, and she is ashamed to ask you to come there. Her near neighbors are noisy, wicked people, and her own father and mother are strange folks. They all make game at poor Jenny because she reads her Bible so much.
Do not tell me about poor places and wicked people. That is the very situation where a minister of the gospel is called to do the most good. I shall go to see her. You may let her know my intention.
I will, sir. I go in most days to speak to her, and it does one's heart good to hear her talk.
Indeed, said I. What does she talk about?
Talk about? Poor thing. Why, nothing but good things, such as the Bible and Christ, Jesus Christ, and life and death, and her soul and heaven and hell, and your discourses and the books you used to teach her.
Sir, her father says he'll have no such godly doings in his house, and her own mother scoffs at her, and says she supposes Jenny counts herself better than other folks.
But she does not mind at all. She will read her books and then talk so pretty to her mother and beg that she would think about her soul.
The Lord forgive me, thought I, for not being more attentive to this poor child's case. I seemed to feel the importance of infantine instruction more than ever I had done before, and felt a rising hope that this girl might prove a kind of first fruits of my labors. I now recollected her quiet, orderly, diligent attendance on our little weekly meetings, and her marked approbation of the epitaph as related in my last paper, rushing into my thoughts.
I hope, I really hope, said I, this dear child will prove a true child of God, and if so, what a mercy to her, and what a mercy for me.
The next morning I went to see the child. Her dwelling was of the humblest kind. It stood against a high bank of earth, which formed a sort of garden behind it. It was so steep that but little would grow in it. Yet that little served to show not only on the one hand the poverty of its owners, but also to illustrate the happy truth that even in the worst of circumstances the Lord does make a kind provision for the support of his creatures. The front aspect of the cottage was chiefly rendered pleasing by a honeysuckle, which luxuriantly climbed up the wall, enclosing the door, windows, and even the chimney with its twining branches. As I entered the house door, its flowers put forth a very sweet and refreshing smell. Intent on the object of my visit, I at the same moment offered up silent prayer to God, and entertained a hope that the welcome fragrance of the shrub might be illustrative of that all-prevailing intercession of a Redeemer, which I trusted was, in the case of this little child, as a sweet-smelling savor to her heavenly Father. The very flowers and leaves of the garden and field are emblematical of higher things, when grace teaches us to make them so. Jane was in bed upstairs. I found no one in the house with her, except the woman who had brought me the message on the evening before. The instant I looked on the child, I perceived a very marked change in her countenance. It had acquired the consumptive hue, both white and red. A delicacy unknown to it before quite surprised me, owing to the alteration it produced in her look. She received me first with a very sweet smile, and then instantly burst into a flood of tears, just sobbing out, "I am so glad to see you, sir." "I am very much concerned at your being so ill, my child, and grieved that I was not sooner aware of your state. But I hope the Lord designs it for your good." Her eye, not her tongue, powerfully expressed,
I hope and think he does.
Well, my poor child, since you can no longer come to see me, I will come and see you, and we will talk over the subjects which I have been used to explain to you.
Indeed, sir, I shall be so glad.
That I believe she will, said the woman, for she loves to talk of nothing so much as what she has heard you say in your sermons and in the books you have given her.
Are you really desirous, my dear child, to be a true Christian?
Oh, yes, sir. I am sure I desire that above all things.
I was astonished and delighted at the earnestness and simplicity with which she spoke these words.
Sir, added she, I have been thinking as I lay on my bed for many weeks past how good you are to instruct us poor children. What must become of us without it?
I am truly glad to perceive that my instructions have not been lost upon you, and pray God that this your present sickness may be an instrument of blessing in his hands to prove, humble, and sanctify you.
My dear child, you have a soul, an immortal soul to think of. You remember what I have often said to you about the value of a soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?
Yes, sir. I remember well you told us that when our bodies are put into the grave, our souls will then go either to the good or the bad place.
And to which of these places do you think that as a sinner in the sight of God, you deserve to go?
To the bad one, sir.
What? To everlasting destruction?
Yes, sir.
And why?
Because I am a great sinner.
And what must all great sinners go to hell?
They all deserve it, and I'm sure I do.
But is there no way of escape? Is there no way for a great sinner to be saved?
Yes, sir. Christ is the Savior.
And whom does he save?
All believers.
And do you believe in Christ yourself?
I do not know, sir. I wish I did, but I feel that I love him.
What do you love him for?
Because he is good to poor children's souls like mine.
What has he done for you?
He died for me, sir, and what could he do more?
And what do you hope to gain by his death?
A good place when I die, if I believe in him and love him.
Have you felt any uneasiness on account of your soul?
Oh, yes, a great deal.
When you used to talk to us children on Saturdays, I often felt I could hardly bear it, and wondered that others could seem so careless. I thought I was not fit to die. I thought of all the bad things I have ever done, and said and believed God must be very angry with me, for you often told us that God would not be mocked, and that Christ said if we were not converted, we could not go to heaven. Sometimes I thought I was so young it did not signify, and then again it seemed to me a great sin to think so, for I knew I was old enough to see what was right and what was wrong, and so God had a just right to be angry when I did wrong. Besides, I could see that my heart was not right, and how could such a heart be fit for heaven? Indeed, sir, I used to feel very uneasy.
My dear Jenny, I wish I had known all this before. Why did you never tell me about it?
Sir, I durst not. Indeed, I could not well say what was the matter with me, and I thought that you would look upon me as very bold if I had spoken about myself to such a gentleman as you. Yet I often wished that you knew what I felt and feared. Sometimes, as we went away from your house, I could not help crying, and then the other children laughed and jeered at me,
and said I was going to be very good, they supposed, or at least to make people think so. Sometimes, sir, I fancied you did not think so well of me as of the rest, and that hurt me. Yet I knew I deserved no particular favor, because I was the chief of sinners. My dear, what made Paul say he was the chief of sinners? In what verse of the Bible do you find this expression, the chief of sinners? Can you repeat it? This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Is not that right, sir? Yes, my child, it is right. And I hope that the same conviction which Paul had at that moment has made you sensible of the same truth. Christ came into the world to save sinners, my dear child. Remember now and forevermore that Christ came into the world to save the chief of sinners. Sir, I am so glad he did. It makes me hope that he will save me, though I am a poor, sinful girl. Sir, I am very ill, and I do not think I shall ever be well again. I want to go to Christ when I die, if I die. Go to Christ while you live, my dear child, and he will not cast you away when you die. He said that, "Suffer little children to come unto me," waits to be gracious to them, and forbids them not. What made you first think so seriously about the state of your soul? You're talking about the graves in the churchyard, and telling us how many young children were buried there. I remember you said, one day, near 12 months ago, "Children, where will you be 100 years hence?" Children, where do you think you shall go when you die? Children, if you were to die tonight, are you sure that you would go to Christ and be happy? Sir, I never shall forget your saying children 3 times together in that solemn way. Did you ever feel before that day any desire about your soul? Yes, sir. I think I first had that desire almost as soon as you began to teach us on Saturday afternoons. But on that day I felt as I never did before. I shall never forget it. All the way as I went home and all that night these words were in my thoughts. Children, where do you think you shall go when you die? I thought I must leave off all my bad ways. Or where shall I go when I died? And what effect did these thoughts produce in your mind? Sir, I tried to live better, and I did leave off many bad ways. But the more I strove, the more difficult I found it. My heart seemed so hard, and then I could not tell anyone my case. Could you not tell it to the Lord, who hears and answers prayers? My prayers, here she blushed and sighed, are very poor at the best, and at that time I scarcely knew how to pray at all as I thought, as I ought, but I did sometimes ask the Lord for a better heart. There was a character in all this conversation which marked a truly sincere and enlightened state of mind. She spoke with all the simplicity of a child, and yet the seriousness of a Christian. I could scarcely persuade myself that she was the same girl I had been accustomed to see in past time. Her countenance was filled with interesting affections, and always spoke much more than her tongue could utter. At the same time, she now possessed an ease and liberty in speaking, to which she had formerly been a stranger. Nevertheless, she was modest, humble, and unassuming. Her readiness to converse was the result of spiritual anxiety, not childish forwardness. The marks of a divine change were too prominent to be easily mistaken, and in this very child I, for the first time, witnessed the evident testimonies of such a change. How encouraging, how profitable to my own soul.
Sir, continued little Jane, I had one day been thinking that I was neither fit to live nor die, for I could find no comfort in this world, and I was sure I deserved none in the other. On that day you sent me to learn the verse on Mrs. B.'s headstone, and then I read that on the one next to it.
I very well remember, Jenny. You came back and repeated them both to me.
There were two lines in it which made me think and meditate a great deal.
Which were they?
Hail, glorious gospel, heavenly light, whereby we live with comfort, and with comfort die.
I wished that glorious gospel was mine, that I might live and die with comfort, and it seemed as if I thought it would be so. I never felt so happy in all my life before. The words were often in my thoughts, live with comfort, and with comfort die. Glorious gospel indeed, I thought.
My dear child, what is the meaning of the word gospel?
Good news.
Good news for whom?
For sinners, sir.
Who sends this good news for wicked sinners?
The Lord Almighty.
And who brings this good news?
Sir, you brought it to me.
Here my soul melted in an instant, and I could not repress the tears which the emotion excited. The last answer was equally unexpected and affecting. I felt a father's tenderness and gratitude for a new and first-born child.
Jane wept likewise.
After a little pause, she said, "Oh, sir, I wish you would speak to my father and mother and little brother, for I am afraid that they are going on very badly."
"How so?"
"Sir, they drink and swear and quarrel and do not like what is good, and it does grieve me so. I cannot bear it. If I speak a word to them about it, they are very angry, and laugh and bid me to be quiet and not set up for their teacher.
Sir, I am ashamed to tell you this of them, but I hope it is not wrong. I mean it for their good.
I wish your prayers and endeavors for their sake may be blessed. I will also do what I can."
I then prayed with the child and promised to visit her constantly.
As I returned home, my heart was filled with thankfulness for what I had seen and heard. Little Jane appeared to be a first fruits of my parochial and spiritual harvest. This thought greatly comforted and strengthened me in my ministerial prospects. My partiality to the memory of little Jane will probably induce me to lay some further particulars before the reader.